So our readings today are presenting us, I believe, with the heart of the gospel that was preached by the apostles, as we heard in the Acts of the Apostles in our first reading, and the bedrock for this faith that was preached, of course, was the resurrection. And last Sunday, we had a beautiful account on Divine Mercy Sunday of a resurrection appearance recorded in John's gospel. And today we have another appearance from Luke's gospel. And this today I want to take a look at what it really meant for Jesus' first disciples, those apostles, to preach that Jesus was raised from the dead. What did that mean? When Peter says in our first reading today, "The author of life you put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Of this we are witnesses." What did he mean by that? And secondly, I want to look at when Jesus says in our gospel today, opening their minds to understand the scriptures, he says to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." What did Jesus mean by that? That it was written that he would rise on the third day. Surely, I think this would have been one of the key reasons that so many thousands of Jews believed in Christ. I mean, I think we're told in the Acts of the Apostles something like 5,000 Jews converted to Christianity within the first few years of Christ's resurrection and the preaching of this faith. So what did Jesus mean by that? These are the things I want to address in my homily today. And I want to apologize if it's a little meandering because I'm super jet-lagged. I just got back from Rome last night, and it was my time. It was 6:30 in the morning. It was 12:30 at night. So we're going to do our best today. But what is the resurrection? That's our question for today. Let's actually start with what it's not before we go to what it is. Let's begin by saying what the resurrection is not. So when Jewish disciples of Jesus, including St. Peter, spoke about his resurrection, they were not claiming, first of all, that he had simply come back to ordinary life. That's what we would call a resuscitation. Not a resurrection, but a resuscitation. And take, for example, I mean, Jesus raised a number of people from the dead in the Gospels. Take, for example, Lazarus, his friend. After being dead for 4 days, he raises him from the dead. That's a resuscitation. Because Lazarus is going to die again. He was going to die again. But that's not what they meant when they preached the resurrection of Christ. Not a resuscitation. Secondly, the first disciples were also not claiming that Jesus' soul or spirit was alive with God. They didn't go around proclaiming, for example, "The spirit of Jesus is with God," or "Jesus is alive to God. His soul lives on." That's not what they preached. Jews did believe that when someone dies, their soul is separated from their body, and it lives on. The soul is immortal. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, these fathers of Judaism, they were all alive. Their souls were alive with God. They believed that. But Christians preaching the resurrection did not preach that Jesus' soul was simply alive with God. They preached that something happened to his corpse, to his body. Something radically different than what has happened to the bodies of all the people in history who have ever died. And finally, thirdly and finally, when Jesus' followers spoke about his resurrection, they weren't claiming that he was somehow exalted to heaven immediately after he died. That's what we call the ascension of the Lord. He ascends into heaven. But that's separate from the resurrection. That happened later. The resurrection was about what happened to Jesus' body as it lay in the tomb. The ascension of the Lord has to do with what happened to Jesus' living body after it exited the tomb, after he rose from the dead. So, that's what the resurrection isn't. Okay. What then does it mean? What is it? First, as we saw in the gospel today from Luke, Jesus has a body. He has a body. Right? He's not a ghost. He's not a ghost. They thought they were seeing a ghost, but Jesus, he shows them his hands and his feet. He says, "Touch me, see that I have flesh and bones." And then he asks for something to eat, and they give him a broiled fish, and he eats it in front of them. He has a body. He's not a ghost. A ghost cannot, I mean, it's clear that they believed in ghosts. They believed that someone who died could appear and somehow manifest themselves as a ghost. But Jesus proves to them right then that that's not what's going on here. A ghost cannot eat a meal of broiled fish in front of you. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus' resurrected body is the same body that he had before he was crucified, when he walked among us. It's the same body. He shows that he still bears the marks of the crucifixion on his hands and on his feet. These are marks that he'll bear forever. They're signs to us of his mercy, God's mercy on us, and his victory over death. This crucifixion that he endured did not conquer him. Now, third and finally, the resurrected Jesus has a transformed body. It's the same body, yes, but it now possesses new and extraordinary qualities. And we saw this last week, and we'll see this in other parts of the Gospels that depict his appearances to the disciples. He's able to walk through walls. He is able to veil himself at will. He can appear when and how he will. We're told the disciples on the way to Emmaus, they were prevented from recognizing him. So the resurrected Jesus, he has a new body. It's glorified. It's something that is altogether new and glorious. But this is, I think, very important because as Christians, this is really, I mean, the resurrection is what our faith hinges on. And so if we don't understand it, how can we preach it? How can we truly live as Christians if we don't believe in the resurrection, the real resurrection? There's plenty of misunderstandings about the resurrection today. And that's why I'm taking the time to go through these. Jesus is risen and will never die again, ever. And this is what the first Christians believed and preached, and this is what we preach and believe today. But now I want to turn to something Jesus says, as I alluded to earlier in today's gospel. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." It is written. The scriptures prophesied this. Now there's only one. This kind of blew my mind. What I'm about to share with you was a revelation to me, in fact, and I want to share this with you because it's very powerful. What Jesus is saying here. There's only one passage in the Old Testament that Jesus cites as a direct prophecy of his dying and rising on the third day. Only one. And that is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Now, this is kind of why my mind was blown, because I've always understood the story of Jonah in a particular way. It's the way that probably many children's Bibles depict the story, where Jonah is swallowed by a whale and he's alive in the belly of a whale for 3 days. That, like, it doesn't make sense. Jonah's swallowed by a whale and he's alive for 3 days and three nights. And then he's vomited out from the belly of the whale. That's how we're, I think, accustomed to hearing that story. I want us to all forget about that. I was reading a scripture scholar, Dr. Brant Petrie, a wonderful scholar of the Old Testament. And he went back and he read this story of Jonah in the original Hebrew. And he said that his whole understanding was shaped, completely transformed, when he read it in Hebrew. It's actually very explicit that Jonah dies in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the fish. He's swallowed up and he dies. The Jewish allusions there, if you know how to find them, if you know what they mean, when someone says their soul fainted within them, or they went down into the pit, for example, these are all allusions to death. And that's what it says happens to Jonah. He dies. And then he's vomited out from the belly of the whale. And God says to Jonah, arise and go. Arise and go to Nineveh. The same word that Jesus uses when he says to the little girl, daughter of Jairus, little girl, I say to you, arise. It's the very same word. And the dead girl gets up. So, this is one of the keys that Jesus is giving us. He's saying, this was written about me. What's going to happen to me? This was already prophesied. That's the first sign that we get in Jonah. Jonah dies and he's brought back to life after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. But the greatest sign, I think, happens after Jonah's brought back to life and sent to Nineveh. We're told that when he goes to Nineveh and preaches repentance, there's this miraculous conversion in this massive city of Nineveh. These are Gentiles, right? These are not Jews. These are Gentiles. And they have this miraculous mass conversion and repentance, we're told. This is the real miracle, you might say, of Jonah, the real sign. The conversion of the Gentiles. And so, the scriptures, Jesus is saying, the sign of Jonah indeed point to his own miracle. First of his resurrection from the dead on the third day. But then, I think the true miracle that's manifested is what happens afterwards. And it's something that the early Christians really grasped. I think we take it for granted today because we live in the 21st century. But it's the miraculous, obviously the resurrection is astounding. It is incredible. But the repentance and conversion of all the nations of the world, I think we take for granted today that billions of people, billions of non-Jews, from all over the world, have abandoned centuries and centuries of idol worship and have come to believe in the one God, the one true God of Israel through Jesus Christ. That is something that I think I can honestly say was driven home to me over this past week when I was in Rome. And I'll tell you, first of all, of course, it occurred to me since we are in Easter, I was visiting all these amazing churches in Rome, and particularly St. Peter's Basilica, and I just thought to myself, you know, the reason all of this exists is because our Lord is risen. There isn't any of this exists. St. Peter's Basilica, this massive, shrine, you might say, this basilica, where St. Peter is buried. This all is here because Jesus Christ is alive. And he's drawing people. As he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He's talking about his cross and his resurrection. I'll draw all people to myself. That is happening. And not only that, it's the other sign of Jonah. the conversion of the nations. I sat in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel at St. Peter's Basilica, where they only let you in if you're going to pray. You can't, tourists cannot go snap pictures back there. There's adoration going on. Our Lord is on the monstrance, on the altar. But you can go in to pray. And I sat there for hours praying and then watching people come in and out through the curtain. They were coming in and out all day long. I mean, this is happening all day long. Hundreds and hundreds of people. I think they honestly get thousands of visitors a day, but hundreds of people will file into the Blessed Sacrament Chapel and back out continuously every single day. And they're from all nations around the world. India, China, South America, Africa. People from all over the world. This is the sign of Jonah. And it struck me. It struck me in Rome. This is the sign of Jonah. And it's strengthened my faith and my hope. And I hope this Easter season can strengthen all of our faith and hope that Jesus Christ truly died. He was truly buried. And on the third day, he truly rose from the dead. According to the scriptures, death has been conquered. And the way to eternal life has opened for us. And through baptism, which we're going to celebrate for Marcellus today, we are filled with the Spirit of God. And that same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will raise us up as well with him to live forever. So as we pray in the Liturgy of the Hours today, let our celebration today raise us up and renew our lives by the Spirit that is within us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.